Good morning. Just to reiterate what Martin said, it is a joy and a pleasure to be here. We have received great encouragement getting to know many of you, not face-to-face, but via the internet. But it's been a joy, and thank you for your generosity and your encouragements and your prayers. It has been a joy, and it's a pleasure to be here among you and get to meet you all face-to-face. So let us now turn to the Word of God. Our New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and then we'll turn to Jonah chapter 1. Romans 11, we'll start at verse 11 and read through to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is dealing in this section of Romans with God's purposes of election and how that ties into Israel and the history of Israel, and specifically Israel's rejection of the gospel. And he's dealing with that at the end of that section here. So Romans 11, starting at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you are cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now we turn to the Old Testament, to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Close to the beginning of the minor prophets. Book of Jonah, chapter 1, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living and abiding word of God and that it is able to save our souls. And Father, we do pray that you would give to us understanding, that you would give to us attention. And we pray that your spirit would bring your word home to our hearts, that it would work transformation both in our minds and in our lives. Lord, we love you and we do give you thanks for this word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Children, I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. It's that well-known story of the prophet who ran away from God and was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a whale, who spent 3 days in the belly of that whale until finally he was spat out on land, and then finally he went and he obeyed God. Where most of us are pretty familiar with that story. And that's the story we're going to look at today. However, children, there's something important that I want you to remember as we look at this story. You see, often when we read the Bible stories, we talk a whole lot about people and what they did. We talk about Daniel and how he was thrown to the lions. We talk about Joshua and how he fought the Battle of Jericho. We talk about Jonah and how he was thrown to the whale. And that's okay. There's a lot that we can learn from these people. However, the thing that I want you to remember is that whenever you read the stories of the Bible, the question you need to be asking is not so much, what did these people do? But you need to be asking, what is God doing here? You see, all these stories were given primarily to teach us something about God. And so today we're going to talk a fair bit about Jonah, and we're going to see that there are things that we can learn from Jonah. However, at the end of the day, we are going to see that the most important thing that we can learn from this story is what it shows us about God. So the title of my sermon is A Fleeing Prophet and a Pursuing God. And let's look at it then as it unfolds for us in four scenes. In the first scene, we see the call of Jonah. The call of Jonah. Look at verse 1 and 2. We read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now it may surprise some of you to learn that this is not the first time that Jonah shows up in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we read that in the days of the wicked king Jeroboam II, God expanded the borders of Israel according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher. And so as we read the beginning of Jonah, we need to realize that this is not the first time that this has happened. You see, Jonah was a true prophet of God. Despite the fact that his prophecy in the days of Jeroboam II was out of the ordinary in the sense that he was preaching blessing in the days of a wicked king, the fact is his prophecy came true. And that was the test of a true prophet. So right off the bat, we need to pause and we need to reflect upon the office, the place that Jonah had. Jonah was a prophet of the Most High God. Just think about that. He's living in the days of Israel, in days of wickedness and apostasy. And yet Jonah had been chosen to live close to God. He had been chosen to receive from God his word and to convey it to others. True prophets in Scripture have various titles given to them. One of those titles is they were called a man of God. They were called the servant of the Lord. And this is what Jonah was. Now, to fill such an office at any time would be a great honor and privilege. But Jonah was living, again, in days of apostasy. He was living in the days of Amos. And Amos was the one who said that there would be a famine for hearing the words of God. And this is when Jonah got to be a minister, a prophet of God. So what I want you to see is that Jonah was a privileged man. That is not to say that his calling was easy. Certainly it wasn't. But it is to say that it was a calling of unique privilege and blessing. And now God's word is coming to Jonah again, and he's given a new assignment. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And you can imagine Jonah as he has the sense that the word of God is coming to him again. We don't know exactly what it was like to receive that kind of direct revelation from God, but as Jonah senses that God is going to speak to him again, you can imagine him getting excited. Yes, God is going to speak to me again. Maybe he's going to tell me of another prophecy of blessing for God's people. But then Jonah hears the commission, and his mind goes numb. Wait a minute. Wait, what was that? You want me to go to Nineveh? Nineveh was the capital of the Empire of Assyria. It was a wicked, a brutal empire. It was the rising world power of the day, and the stories of what Assyrians would do to those they conquered were horrific. They gloried in the fact that they were a cruel, cruel people. So to put it mildly, this is a daunting and an unpleasant task that Jonah has been given. Now, we don't know everything that went through Jonah's mind at this moment, but I think it is fair to say that in the midst of the shock, in the midst of the fear, in the midst of perhaps even disgust that came to Jonah when he heard his commission, one thing that happened is that Jonah lost sight of the privilege of having God's word come to him. He took his eyes off the blessing of having God's word, and instead of giving thanks, he fell silent. And this is something that can happen to us too, isn't it? God's word comes to us and it convicts us of a sin that we must give up. Or maybe it convicts us of a duty, a self-denying duty that we are being called to by God's word. And yet instead of rejoicing that God's word is challenging us, so often we complain or we hesitate. I think so often we forget the blessing of having God's word, the privilege of having God speak to us. You know, something that was highlighted in the Old Testament as one of the central privileges of being among the covenant nation was that God had spoken so clearly to them. We read in Psalm 147, God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he has given us his word, even when it challenges us, even when it cuts us. And it may not be easy to follow God's will. It may take sacrifice. It may take self-denial. It may be painful. But brothers and sisters, it is a privilege to have God's word come to us. That God has not left us in darkness. He has revealed his will to us because he loves us. Because obedience, the path of God's word, is the path of blessing. It's the path of fellowship with God. It's the path of grace. He reveals his word to us for our good. Well, Jonah, as he received his difficult and daunting commission, he lost sight of the honor of having this word given to him. He lost sight of the blessing. And so we come to the second scene, and that is the flight of Jonah. The flight of Jonah. Look at verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's something jarring about this verse. Because you see, this is something that had never happened before. A prophet fleeing from God's commission. Now, there are some prophets that we read of in Scripture who showed reluctance. We read at one point that Jeremiah, because he was facing so much persecution and hostility for the word, at one point he said, I resolve to no more speak the word of God. But what does he say after that? He says, but your word was in my bones like a fire, and I could not but speak. So some prophets had shown reluctance. But here we see Jonah, without so much as a complaint, simply getting up, turning around, running away. And we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but two things are clear. One is it was far from the land of Israel. And second, it was in the opposite direction as Nineveh. And there's two important things that I want you to recognize in Jonah's flight. First, look at the repetition of the phrase, from the presence of the Lord. That's said twice in verse 3. He rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and then he got into the ship to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah here was turning his back on God's command. But what the Holy Spirit, in inspiring this, wants us to understand is that in spurning God's command, Jonah was in fact spurning God himself. Second thing I want you to notice is the phrase, went down. We read of that twice, that Jonah went down to Joppa, and then he went down into the ship. And this is one Hebrew word that is going to be used twice more in this account. In verse 5, we're going to read that Jonah went down to the very lowest part of the ship. And then in chapter 2, we're going to read that Jonah went down to the very bottom of the sea, to the very gates of death itself. And so you get the picture. The author wants us to see the spiritual consequences of Jonah's action. When Jonah set his will against God's command, he forsook the fellowship of God, and he began to sink. And he went down, 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 down to the very gates of death itself, down to the very brink of death at the bottom of the sea. So we need to ask, why did Jonah flee? The truth is, we don't know at this point. We don't really have that revealed to us until we reach chapter 4. But what we do know is this. We know that Jonah's problem was not an intellectual problem. It wasn't a sin of ignorance. He wasn't confused about what God was calling him to. No, Jonah knew exactly what he was called to do. You see, the issue at hand was that Jonah's will and God's will came to a head. Jonah was going this way, and God said, go this way. And as the word of God came to Jonah, Jonah chose to say, no, I will not go that way. That was the problem. And again, there's an important lesson for us here. And that is for us to ignore God's will, for us to turn off the path of obedience and to go our own way instead, is for us to descend away from God's presence and away from God's blessing. You must not think that you can hold on to fellowship with God and yet ignore his commands. You know, there are people whose lives very clearly contradict the word of God, and yet they convince themselves that they have a good relationship with God because of some emotional experience that they've had. I remember working with a man. He was living with his girlfriend. He did not go to church. His language was often off color. And yet I talked to him about the Lord, and he said, oh, I think God and I are on good terms because, you know, I have my quiet time once in a while, and I just feel that he's good with me. We're on good terms together. But Scripture says it cannot be. It cannot be. The Apostle John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. We need to always remember that the path of blessing in the Christian life, the path of assurance, the path of peace, the path of joy, is the path of obedience to God's commandments. So what is the direction of your life this morning? What is your attitude to the will of God? When he convicts you, are you dealing honestly with that conviction? Are you sincerely and purposefully seeking to walk in all known paths of obedience? Are you an obedient Christian? Jonah resolved to turn his back on God's commission. And oh, how it cost him. It cost him his fellowship with God, and it brought upon him the discipline of God. And so we come to the third scene, and that is God's pursuit of Jonah. God's pursuit of Jonah. Look at verse 4 to 6. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish." Now here is a terrifying sight. God is coming after his disobedient prophet. We read that he hurled a great storm upon the sea. Now look at the phrase at the end of verse 4. We read that the ship was about to be broken up. Again, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, that's actually an active verb that if you take literally, it actually personifies the ship. A translation that could be made could be that the ship became convinced that it would be broken up. Now we go on in verse 5. We read of the terror of the sailors as they cry out in desperation, begin throwing stuff overboard. And so God is coming after his prophet, and he's coming in awesome and frightening power. He's moving land and sea in order to subdue this rebellious man. However, we read of Jonah, and he goes down into the hold, and he falls into a deep sleep. And so the picture that we have is that God is coming after Jonah by throwing a storm on the sea to get his attention. And he has the sea's attention. He has the ship's attention. He has the sailor's attention. But he does not have Jonah's attention. Jonah is sleeping. What a sad, sad scene. The very one who was appointed to hear God's word and bear it to others has now become the only one who has become deaf to the voice of God. Finally, the captain comes. He sees Jonah asleep in exasperation. He wakes him out and he says, "Arise, call on your God, you sleeper." And his words, of course, are full of irony. He says, "Perhaps your God will consider us so that we will not perish." But of course, as we're reading the account, we know the very reason they're in the situation they are is precisely because Jonah's God has considered him. Because Jonah's God is looking at him and he is coming after him. And so we need to see two things in these verses. First, we need to be struck by the sadness of this scene, by the sadness of it. Here is Jonah, and he's surrounded by unbelievers in the midst of calamity, and yet he has nothing to offer the sailors by a word of hope, by a word of encouragement, by a word from God. He's a prophet of the living God, and yet he has no word to give them. Not only is he unable to be a blessing, though, we know that he is actually the cause of their distress. You know, Christians, in times of calamity, in times of turmoil, in times of distress, times like COVID times, times like government restriction times, times of social, societal upheaval, and times of political unrest, times of crisis, Christians ought to be a blessing to those around us. It ought to be the greatest thing to have a Christian near to you in times of turmoil. We can think of Christ. Christ was also in a boat in a time of storm. And we read that he arose, he said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid?" And then he calmed the sea. We can think of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 27, he also was in a boat in a storm, a raging storm that lasted for 2 weeks. As you read that account, you see that Paul is continually a source of wisdom and encouragement, prayerful support. And finally, God even says, "I give you the lives of all these sailors for your sake." What a blessing to have a Christian close to you, to give you a word of hope in times of distress. But this is not the case with Jonah. Why not? It's because Jonah has a guilty conscience. Because Jonah is running away from God. He can't even pray because he knows that God will not hear his prayer until he repents, and he's not willing to do that. And so he has no word of hope for the sailors. And the sad reality is that Christians who run from God's will find themselves being a curse rather than a blessing to those around them. However, secondly, we need to see in this scene the great truth that God will not let his people walk away from him. In Revelation 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. And if you belong to Christ, he will not let you go on in the way of sin. He will not let you continue to flee from him. He will discipline you. And it may be very, very painful. But in the end, if you belong to Christ, he will subdue you and bring you to repentance. Because you see, you cannot get away from the sovereign God who rules heaven and earth." And for the Christian, we say, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Because the most terrifying place to be is to be willfully choosing to disobey God and to have God just let you go. Just let you go in the way of sin, and to see no consequences. You see, to have God just let you go might be a testimony that you don't belong to him, because God disciplines those he loves. And so I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Maybe you're running from God. Maybe you're hiding a secret sin, and you see your life falling apart. Well, that just might be a testimony that God is pursuing you, that he is calling out to you in those circumstances to repent. Take heart. He's not forsaken you. He's pursuing you. Take heart and turn back and repent. Don't be like Jonah and fall asleep. Don't be deaf to God's voice. However, if you are running from God's will and everything is going well, don't fool yourself into thinking that all things are good, that God is pleased with you. If you are walking contrary to God's commands and everything is going well, oh, fear, be afraid. And run to him now and cry out for mercy, lest he give you up to a hardened heart Well, what we see in the prophet Jonah is that God was pursuing him in his grace. He disciplined Jonah because he loved Jonah. And so we come to our last scene, and that is God's pursuit of the sailors. Now, we don't have time to go into every detail, but the important thing for us to see in this last section is that the whole section is intended to emphasize for us a strong, ironic contrast between the pagan sailors and Jonah. And we see this in various ways. First, we see this in their contrasting attitudes towards God's word. We find throughout these verses that the sailors are desperately trying to get a word from God in order to escape their calamity. They cry out to their pagan gods in verse 5 and 6, and then in verse 7 and 8, they're casting lots. They're doing everything they can to say, God, you need to reveal yourself to us. We need divine help. Of course, Jonah, all the while, is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. It's his stubborn refusal to obey the word that has come to him that is the very cause of the distress. Jonah's not trying to hear from God. He's doing everything he can to escape the word of God. We also see this contrast in their compassion or lack thereof. The sailors in verse 13 do everything they can to try to save Jonah's life. Jonah says, throw me overboard. And before the sailors actually do that, they rowed hard to return to land. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They have compassion for him. But of course, we're going to learn in chapter 4 that Jonah is fleeing precisely because he has no compassion on the Ninevites. But finally, we see this contrast most clearly in their attitude towards God. Listen to Jonah's words in verse 9. The sailors ask him a series of questions, and his response is, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. What an orthodox profession. What an orthodox profession, Jonah. But of course, his actions call his words into question, don't they? Do you, Jonah? Do you really fear the Lord? Because you certainly don't look like you do. As the account goes on and God makes the storm worse and worse, calling out for Jonah's attention, we see Jonah sticking his fingers in his ears, refusing to listen to God. But then on the other hand, as the narrative progresses, we find the pagan sailors more and more coming to the point of acknowledging and fearing the God of Israel. In verse 5, they begin by being terrified of the storm. Then in verse 10, their fear shifts from the storm to the God who sent the storm. And then in verse 14, they actually get to the point of crying out in prayer to the God of Israel. They ask for his mercy, and they acknowledge his sovereignty. And then in verse 16, they're actually brought to the point of worshiping the God of Israel. They make sacrifices to him, they make vows to him, they worship him. One commentator says this, he says, the contrast is evident in the way the story is told. The sailors are willing to do whatever the Lord wants as soon as they can find it out, whereas Jonah already knows exactly what God wants, but he's trying to escape it. So here we see Jonah acting like an unbelieving, hardened, stubborn pagan. And we see the pagan sailors acting increasingly like reverent, obedient, believing people of God. And so what is the point? The point is this. There is a sense in which the response of the sailors is simply a foil to highlight the stubbornness of Jonah. But there is a deeper sense in which the response of both the sailors and of Jonah actually serve as a background to highlight something for us about God. And that is this, that God is a God who pursues sinners. We see very clearly that God is pursuing Jonah. But what's so amazing is that as the story unfolds, we find that God is not only pursuing Jonah, but he's actually pursuing the unbelieving sailors as well. And he's doing it not merely in spite of Jonah's disobedience, but actually he's doing it in and through Jonah's disobedience. It is precisely in the circumstances that arise because of Jonah's stubborn disobedience that the sailors are brought to acknowledge and fear and worship the God of Israel. What does that remind you of? Remind you of Romans 11, as we read. There Paul says that God gave his people Israel up to disobedience for a time with the purpose that through their disobedience, mercy might come to the Gentiles. Paul says their being cast off means riches for the world. He says God has consigned them to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And as Paul looks at the purposes of God, working out his purposes of salvation in and through the sin and the ugliness of men, even the sin and ugliness of his own people, the Apostle Paul breaks out in worship. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And this has to be our response as we read Jonah 1. We need to come to the place where we say, what an awesome God. A God who pursues disobedient humanity in his grace. A God who is seeking his chosen people in and through all the turmoil, all the sin, all the darkness, all the ugliness of our world that we live in. And ultimately, this has to bring our eyes to the cross. Because where are God's purposes most clearly seen? And yet, where are they the most profoundly inscrutable? Is it not at the cross? There we see sin and ugliness. We see the betrayal. We see the rejection of Christ by his own people. We see injustice. We see ugliness as the Son of God is placed upon a torture stake. And we look at that scene and we say, what a mess. What a mess of sin and ugliness. And yet there, God was working out the redemption of the world. There, Christ, in some ways so much like Jonah, and yet in some ways so much unlike Jonah, Christ offered himself up to death that others might be saved. There he did, as it were, say, pick me up and hurl me into the sea of God's wrath and judgment, and that sea will be calm for you. There one man stood facing the judgment of God that others might be saved. Of course, the great difference is that Christ was pursued to death, not for his own sin, but for ours. And because that is true, because God is a God who pursues sinners, and because he is a God who has pursued his people in his Son, there is hope for you and me. Because there's a Jonah in all of us. As Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. As the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But God pursues sinners in his grace. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's going on underneath the surface. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your reaction to God's will. Are you backsliding today? Are you fleeing from God today? My friend, look at what God has done to pursue you in his Son. Look at all the ways that he has worked throughout the history of the world to bring about a redemption, to offer grace to his people, to subdue you to himself. Don't be like Jonah and go to sleep. Go to sleep in your sin. Turn unto him today. Look unto the Lamb of God who is thrown into the sea of God's wrath that he might redeem sinners. Look unto him and be saved. Maybe you've never confessed Christ, and look at his pursuit of the sailors. God is not just interested in the righteous. He's not just the righteous, quote unquote. He's not just interested in the religious people. God is a God who is pursuing men and women from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And there is mercy in him today. A story of Jonah 1 is the story of a rebellious, fleeing prophet. And in that prophet, we catch glimpses of all our hearts, which are indeed prone to wander. But it is also the story of a pursuing God who disciplines those he loves, and a God who is seeking and saving in the midst of all the sin of this fallen world. A God who is working in ways inexplicably beyond our comprehension to save a people for his own glory. And we stand back and we look at that and we say, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? And who has given to him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and our sovereign God, we bow in awe and wonder before you. Father, we gaze upon the contrast of your steadfast love and how it is contrasted to our sin, our darkness, and our disobedience. And we do thank you that you have not left us to perish in our sin, for every one of us, O God, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we thank you that in grace you sent your Son. We thank you that when we had pushed ourselves away from your presence by our disobedience, that you came after us. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are indeed a saving God. We do pray that you would apply your word to our hearts, put your fear in us, but also, O Lord, give us awe and wonder at the ways of your free and sovereign grace. We love you, and we pray this all in our dear Savior's name. Amen.